Amen, amen. Good to have you here this morning. It is summertime. People are playing, doing outdoor things, and this is like the best summer that Seattle has seen in forever, maybe, right? We're in a record of most consecutive days without rain, which is like pretty amazing if you think about it, and something really fun to look forward to as far as the remainder of the summer. So it's pretty awesome. I hope that you've been enjoying it. I've been enjoying being here. I've been enjoying sharing the message and talking about different topics, and hopefully as Pastor Roy is on sabbatical, enjoying his time, that he'll come back to a church that's still together, right? Still loving each other and have grown a little bit and have just really enjoyed the summer, as I'm sure he has as well. Well, we're going to talk more about theology. And I said, well, how many sermons are you going to talk about theology? I promise, it's a really big topic, so we have to cover it pretty well. We talked about theology last week, and so we've been going on, what is theology? Theology is the studying of God revealed to us in Scripture. Theology comes from the Greek and literally means knowledge about God. Theo means God, and ology means the study of, while doctrine means the system and teachings of particular beliefs. Theology contains the character and attributes of God, and I think this is important, right? It's important for a couple of things. Now, when I was studying and I was trying to prepare the messages that we've been talking about, one of the things I understood is that a lot of times we use the word theology incorrectly, like my theology or your theology or their theology, when in fact we're saying stuff like I suppose, I think, you know, I'm not sure, but they seem to think. So we ascribe people theology that really isn't true. Like we think of another denomination or another fellowship, and we say their theology is, and we really don't know because we haven't talked, we haven't discussed, we haven't read, we haven't researched. We think their theology, our theology. Sometimes we think about different things like sports teams. You know, I believe that so-and-so is a good player. We buy jerseys with sports players' numbers on them. Remember, is anybody a fan of the Seahawks? Yeah, that's like the most people raise their hands ever since I've been preaching here, right? Very, very, very good. So, do you remember this guy named Percy Harvin that came to the Seahawks a few years ago, just a couple of years ago? And like his jersey sold. There were so many people buying his number 11 Percy Harvey Seattle Seahawks jersey. And it was like a number one seller for a while, and everybody loved it. And then like within just, a short time, he got traded away. And now we spent, I didn't, some of us did, spent $50, $100 on a jersey that the guy's no longer here, and we believed that he was going to stay forever. We believed this. Now, if you really think about it, before you bought the jersey, you're thinking, well, how long will he stay? Will he retire a Seahawk? How many years am I going to be able to get out of this jersey? If he gets traded away, am I going to still wear this jersey? And then probably you wouldn't have bought it, right? Because we thought about it, we contemplated, we discussed, we researched, we kind of got an idea of, I'm going to shell out this money, am I going to get the best return, right? That's why I have a number 12 fan jersey, because that's the best bang for your buck. Nobody's going to get traded away from the number 12, right? So I was thinking about that. Your belief causes you to react, to purchase, to invest in things. I believe in something. I believe Percy Harvin's going to stay forever. I believe that the Seahawks are always going to win. I believe this and I believe that. And sometimes when we talk about God, we use the same type of words, the same type of reasoning, the same type of study, very basic, very generic, very surface, and yet we build like these life principles and life decisions off these things that we think about God rather than believing of God and understanding of God. Theology is not just what we believe or think of God, it's what we know of God. It's what we apply in our life with God. Did I ever tell you about the time I met Michael Jordan? Oh, like everybody's eyes are like, what? You met Michael? Yeah, I met Michael Jordan. Did I ever tell you about this? I've preached a few sermons, so this is like one of my proudest moments. I might have shared it before. It doesn't seem like you guys know. So one time I met Michael Jordan. It was in the Galt House, which is a pretty old, famous hotel in Louisville, Kentucky. And the reason why he was there is because of this racehorse, a racing horse racing show called the Kentucky Derby. Anybody heard that before? Yeah, and Farrah and I were there. I parked our vehicle in the garage of the Galt House. We were staying there for a few days. It was right before the Kentucky Derby. So famous people from all over the place come and stay there right before and after the Derby. We happened to be at a church conference during that time. And I remember parking the truck and looking over and seeing like this three-wheeled motorcycle. It was Carolina Blue, and it had the Jumpman logo on it. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty amazing motorcycle. So I went over by it. It was coned off, and it was like this custom-made thing. And I was thinking, maybe Michael Jordan's here, right? Or a super fan. But anyway, we were in this conference, in this service, this church service. Farrah had to go do something in the room, came back. She texts me, and she says, guess who's in the lobby? And I didn't have to guess. I ran. Right? I ran all the way over the lobby, and I'm looking at Michael Jordan, and I'm approaching him, and this is amazing, right? I'm approaching him, and as I'm approaching him, five really big guys get in front of me and Michael. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, I know Michael, right? And I give him the head nod, and he gives me kind of the eyebrow raise, and we connected on a real deep personal relationship level. And then as I saw the big guys kind of posturing, I realized, oh, it might not be a good time for Michael. So I just kind of like walked by and just waved and geeked out and started taking pictures and riding the glass elevator up and down, staring at him. And then he left the lobby because I'm pretty sure he had something to do. But Michael and I met. Right? He remembers me. He knows me. Not really, obviously. Right? He doesn't know who I am. I don't really know who he is. I've watched him. I remember when he retired, I cried a little bit. And then when he retired the second time, I cried even more. Right? The same hotel. My wife and I are in the same hotel. I think maybe it was the year after this or the year before. I can't remember. I remember pushing Silas. Silas was just a baby in the stroller. And we were pushing him along the breezeway of this hotel. And around the corner, this guy starts walking to us. He has red hair. And curly, his name, and then I go, oh, that's Bobby Flay. Anybody know who Bobby Flay is? Yeah, Bobby Flay, right? Like, we're the only people in the breezeway. Farrah, myself, and my baby boy, Silas, and I'm pushing the stroller, and he's getting closer and closer, and I'm like, hey, Bobby Flay, you're my favorite Iron Chef. And he says, thanks, cute kid, and he keeps walking, and like, I think we're pen pals, but he never responds. But I got to know him that day. And then Farrah says to me, he's not your favorite Iron Chef. And I said, today he is? Because I met him. Now he's like way high in my book. I know of Bobby Flay. I watch him cook. Anybody watch the Iron Chef? Boy Meets Grill, anything like that? Like, I watch this guy, and he's amazing at the grill, and I want to be like him in cooking. But really, I don't know him. We're not friends. I met him one time in passing. We had a conversation. It lasted all of 2 seconds. He called my kid cute, which was a compliment to me, and Farrah too, and it was a good thing, but I don't know him. So I can base a lot of beliefs, like I see him on TV, on the TV show, and I think something of him. I think he's a good guy. I believe that he's a complimentary guy to other people. I believe that he likes cooking a lot. I believe that he's a nice man. I believe that he's faithful to his friends. But all of that could be untrue. I don't know the guy. I don't know him at all. I only know what people want me to know of him. I only know of him what Food Network wants me to believe in him. But I don't know him because I've never talked with him or hung out with him or had a conversation with him. I don't know who he is as a person. I don't. I have met Cam Chancellor. Anybody know who Cam Chancellor is? I'm throwing down a whole bunch of names because it's just the day, right? So I met him one time. The first time I met him, he came to the mission to give away backpacks to kids. And I really thought he was just going to roll in and roll out, you know, get a few pictures and roll out. That young man stayed there for like 4 hours. Kids taking pictures, talking to him, grown folk acting stupid around him, girls trying to get his number, all sorts of craziness, right? He's giving backpacks away to kids. He's serving food. He's taking pictures. He's sweating, pitting out. His friends are like rolling their eyes. Can we go? He's there encouraging kids, loving on kids. And I got to be around him for a few hours. And then the next year, he wanted to do the same. And other events, I've seen him. I kind of know him a little bit more. And so what I believe about him is that he actually is a genuinely nice person. But he's a young man. He's rich. He's famous. He's got all sorts of temptations. But genuinely, he's a nice person. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have done that. I believe that about him because I know him a little bit more. Now, will he recognize me in public? Probably not. That one time I saw him at a restaurant, he didn't even wave, right? But you know, the reality of theology is that as we study theology, we study God, we're not studying to know more about him as in the way of like, I don't know him, I've read his stats, I've heard what other people say about Jesus. When we're really delving into theology, we are getting to know God. Our beliefs become based on some relationship. Our beliefs become based on experience. Our beliefs become based on eyewitness stuff. I believe in prayer because he's answered prayer, not because somebody has told me he does. I believe that he still moves because he's moved in my life, not because somebody else told me he does. Somebody else has inspired me to want to know more about him, but I have gotten to know him myself. Theology contains the character and attributes of God. It's different than what we just kind of believe in. I believe Michael to be this person. I believe Bobby DeFlay to be like this. But I know God to be this way because not only does the Word tell me that, but my life experiences, the experiences I've seen in other people's lives, has confirmed that God is forgiving, kind, fair, sovereign, omnipresent, omniscient. All these attributes that belong to God, I know them to be true because I have studied, I have experienced, and I have experienced again. There's a difference of sound, deep theology and superficial theology. We talked about dogma, doctrine, and theology last week. We talked about dogma being the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Doctrine being the teachings of the church or the fellowship, and then theology, our personal or even community beliefs about God through our experiences. Now, how do we build good theology? We first have to experience God, whether it be watching somebody else experience him, reading the Word of God, the experiences of the characters in the Word, listening, reading, studying. Then we take that theology, I think I believe in this, and we put it to the test of our doctrines. If it passes the test of our doctrines, then we put it to the test of the dogma. If it doesn't contradict those things, then that's sound theology. I've heard people say ridiculous things about God, about Jesus. Well, I believe that Jesus was alive, but when he died, he died. You've ever heard that before? Why do they believe that? Because they've not experienced the risen Savior. They've not gone into a relationship with Christ. Your theology gets stronger the deeper you are in relationship with God. If you reject relationship, your theology is very weak. And doesn't line up with the other two, dogma and doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 10. And I want to continue reading the scripture so that it lays firm on your heart and on your mind that you can truly understand what the apostle's trying to say. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. Sound theology, doctrine, these are the things that you should insist on. Not, well, I believe, you believe. You can believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe. There are some things that if you are a Christian, if you are a part of the body of Christ, we all believe on those things. We make decisions based on those beliefs because they're not just superficial beliefs, they're deep-rooted beliefs. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have unhealthy interests and controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind. When you are weak in theology, you're in constant frustration and confliction and arguing against other believers. Because you're trying to talk about something you don't truly know about. Trying to speak about something that you only are familiar of, but not really deeply knowledgeable about. My 3-second interaction with Michael Jordan, in reality, means nothing to other people, super fans. Like, they think they have a friend, a BFF. They're not grounded. Sometimes people that call themselves Christians only know of Jesus and don't really have a relationship with him. And then any time theological discussions come up, they wave back and forth. Well, I think I believe. I want to believe. Well, I believed this yesterday, but now I believe this today. Because they don't have a relationship with the person that they're studying. In 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17, I want to talk about when culture goes against theology. How many of you understand that culture is ever changing? Right? Your culture, my culture, the city's culture, the church's culture, it's always changing. It's always changing. Marriage is like a good example of how culture changes. My wife, Farah, grew up in a small town in Kentucky. I grew up in the military, as a military family, and then landed in South Bend, Washington, which is a small town in Washington. Together, we meet in Dallas, Texas area. My mom's Korean, born and raised. Didn't really learn English till she was in her 20s. My dad was a runaway high school kid. White military guy. They met, they married. My culture, my home culture, is pretty unique. Because my mom and dad, they couldn't really speak to each other when they were married. I mean, they were barely able to communicate. I remember growing up thinking that rice, white rice, with country gravy on top was a normal thing. Because my mom wanted rice and my dad wanted gravy on his mashed potatoes, and so she just put, oh, here's gravy on the rice. We win. I thought these words that in Korean that were real, I found out later that they aren't real. My sisters and I just messed them up so badly, my mom thought that was funny, and she just let us keep saying it. And that's not cool, right? Because when you're in conversation with other Korean people and they start laughing at you, you have no idea why. You realize, oh, that's my mom, right? That's my culture. When we get married, two cultures that we think are normal begin to merge together, and all of a sudden, things start to get crazy. Christmas is supposed to be this way. Thanksgiving is supposed to be this way. Raising children is supposed to be that way. Having dinner at this time is this way. What we eat for dinner is that way. And all of a sudden, we start to merge cultures, and then our children become third culture kids. Because one culture, the mom, another culture, the dad, merges together to create a third culture, which they think is normal, and the cycle continues. Now, in the time of merging cultures, my wife and I, if we didn't have sound theology, I doubt that we would be able to exist as a Christian home. Our sound theology helps us get through these small arguments, these disagreements, this anger thing, all this stuff about what is right, what is wrong. We begin to merge together, getting closer to God, and if Christ is the center of our relationship, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. If we are at the center of our relationship, it becomes weaker and weaker and more divisive. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12, it says, in fact, everyone who, the apostle talks about persecution and what he's gone through, and then he continues on, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now that's not a scripture verse that we quote every day. How many of you get up in the morning and say, in fact, I'm going to live a godly life and I'm going to be persecuted, praise God. No, we want to quote scriptures like, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. We want those positive things. While evildoers, verse 13, while evildoers and imposters, you know what an imposter is? Somebody that is pretending to be something. He's not just blanket covering all those sinners that are known sinners that claim to be sinners. No, he's also saying all the people too that think they're following Jesus but really aren't, they're imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. It's interesting. What you have learned and what you have been convinced of. You sit week after week, month after month, in a church, in a pew, and you listen to somebody like me speak, which really blows my mind every single time. Like, oh, wow, they came back again, right? You're learning something. That doesn't mean you're convinced. Sometimes I speak and I see faces like, yeah, I'm not sure. Or I'm going to write that down and study. And other times just blank faces. Like, I don't even know what you're thinking. But you're learning. That doesn't mean you're convinced. So the apostle's saying you've learned and you're being convinced. Why? Because you've experienced some things personally. You've taken what you've learned and you've challenged it, you've tested it, you've applied it, you've been convinced of it, and now you're stronger for it. Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. The Scriptures are so important. They make us wise. I remember as a kid, there was this pastor, and he was really boring. And I think the only thing that I remember about his messages was that there were 31 Proverbs chapters. And there's often 31 days in the month. So if you read Proverbs 1 on the first day of the month, all the way through the last day of the month, and cycle back over on Proverbs 1, that you're going to grow in wisdom. You will be wise if you study and recite and apply the Proverbs, that you will grow in wisdom. And so as a 14-year-old kid, I was thinking, yeah, I want to be wise. So I started doing that as a child and started over and over and over and over again. And soon, like this stuff started coming out of my mouth that I had no idea where it came from until I realized, oh, that's from the Proverbs. I'd have teenage friends talking about life issues, and I'd say something that sounded really wise, and they'd look at me, and I'd be like, oh, I don't know. It's from the Proverbs over and over again. The Scriptures are beneficial. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But if your belief, if your theology, if your doctrine, or if your dogma does not believe that all Scripture is inspired, then everything's up for debate. Everything's up for debate. You can't set your feet on anything solid if you don't believe that God's Word is profitable for teaching and inspired by Him. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. People with weak theology have a hard time understanding the nature, intent, and intent of God because they don't know God personally. Jesus came so that you and I could actually know Him personally. Strong theology doesn't break under cultural changes when it's based on Christ's interests. When the culture around us says that one thing is now permissible, that the Word of God specifically says is impermissible, we don't all of a sudden throw our faith out the window. When you know God, when you know His intent, when you know His desires for your life because you have experienced them, when culture changes, you don't break. You don't lose your faith. There are people, I've said this before, there are people that move to Seattle that are strong Christians in the Bible Belt area because they have the support network, they've got church like 5 days a week, they've got strong Christian parents, they've got strong Christian uncles, they've got a pastor that's involved in all this stuff, and they move to Seattle, and they leave all that behind. Now all of a sudden they've got to find a church, build new relationships, and if they weren't strong in theology, they don't end up going to church. Because they don't own it. They inherited it. But God, this is one of my favorite sayings to teach to young people. God has no grandchildren. You don't come into the family of God because your parents were Christian. You become a son or daughter of God because you've accepted Christ. God has no grandchildren. Your mother, your father cannot plead for you to enter into heaven. You must plead for the forgiveness of sins in Christ. When we were pastoring Kentucky, there was a university nearby. And I remember I'd get phone calls from very anxious grandmas and moms and voicemails when school was about to start. My daughter's about to go to the university. She's a good kid. She goes to youth group every day. Can you call her? Can you reach out to her? Can you invite her? Can you go get her lunch or coffee? Can you build a relationship? Over and over and over again. Every single year we were there. And I remember, like out of 100 times, one kid, one young person took me up on the offer. One. All the others? No, I'm good. No, I got to make friends. No, I got to study. I got to do this. And then mom would call me the next year, or dad, or uncle, or pastor, whoever it is. Hey, can you follow up? You said you were going to last year, and they didn't connect with you. And the reality is, many of them didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and when they were free from home, they wanted to immerse themselves in the culture that they found themselves in, not keep themselves in the culture of Christianity, in the faith, in the flock. I remember when I was in high school, there was this group of religious people. It was like a denomination, right? And I remember thinking something like, wow, you guys are interesting, right? Because of this, the kids my age, the teenagers, were very, very, very excited about DVDs coming out on computers, DVD players. Now that's like, I think, a couple generations old now, DVDs. Has anybody even heard of a DVD? Any young people? Do you know what a DVD player? I don't think you can buy them anymore. But I remember computers were coming out with DVD drives. And they were so excited. They were talking about it. They were talking about how Compaq, you remember Compaq, the computer people? I don't think they exist anymore. But they were all like excited because Compaq was like leading the charge in DVD drives. And I asked one of the teams, why are you so excited about that? And they said, because now we can watch movies. I'm like, what do you mean now you can watch movies? DVD players have been out for a little while. And then there was VCRs. Before that, what do you mean now? Oh, our faith, our denomination believes that you can't watch TV. So when you play a DVD on the TV, that's sin. Wait, if I play a DVD on a TV, now this is real, I'm not making it up. When you play a DVD on a TV, that's sin. You play the same DVD, the same disc, you stick it in a computer, and watch it on a computer monitor, that's not sin? Like, no, of course not. Oh, of course. It makes total sense. I think Moses even said something about that. Obviously, it doesn't make sense. Why? Why would they believe so strongly about that? Because somewhere down the line, a leader within their fellowship or their denomination started talking about movies and sinfulness and this and that, and started putting rules and regulations, human rules and regulations on this. And then when there was a loophole found, everybody didn't want to follow the old rules anymore. So they latch onto this loophole because it's a ridiculous belief that if you watch a DVD, you're in sin, because there's good DVDs. There's bad too, right? But in and of themselves, a screen is not sinful. That's a sign of poor theology. That's a sign of following somebody rather than following God. That's a sign of, hey, it's conviction here, but not here. It's condemnation there, but not over here. My theology is weak. I just listen. I don't follow through. Many of the kids that I talked to, they weren't in relationship with God. They were in relationship with their religion. And there's a big difference. When you and I look at how life and technology and culture changes, are you basing your decisions, your convictions, on the things that you want or on the things you know of God? So who is the center of Scripture? And I've heard this question a lot, and it's a question I've asked people, so I'm not knocking this, but a lot of times when we're studying scriptures or in a group, we say, what does this scripture mean to you? Which is a very innocent question. But sometimes the person hearing that question will begin to think, scripture is all about me, which is not true. Scripture is all about Jesus. So when we are at the center of Scripture, when we put ourselves, how does the Scripture mean to me? What can I get out of the Scripture? How can I apply the Scripture? All this stuff as far as like the universe revolves around you, which many of us are still broken and growing. We search for Scriptures that benefit our thinking. I'm going to base my theology on a Scripture that I found that benefits me. So if I don't want to believe in a literal hell, I will find Scriptures that contradict that, because it benefits me. If I don't want to believe that Jesus is the only way, then I'm going to look for scriptures that somehow I can tweak so that I can live the life that I want to live and have my theology tweaked because of it. That's not sound. Because the premise of that is this idea that scripture is about us, when in fact it is the story of Christ, the fall of man, the brokenness of man, the coming of Christ, the Savior died, resurrected, that we can come back into relationship with God through Christ, and that one day we will be in the presence of God face to face. That's Scripture. We bend Scripture to fit our beliefs. We search Scripture for permission to do things rather than guidelines on how to live life. Oftentimes, when we enter into changing culture, culture begins to change around us, we start to seek out scriptures that we can form a belief on. And then we call it theology. That's not theology. When we search scriptures to hear what God is saying and ask Him for wisdom on how to apply and learn and then go into belief, that's theology. When you make scripture about you, you the center, and try to find things and twist them around so that you can do what you want to do, that's humanism. That's self-seeking. It's not learning more about God. When Christ is the center, though, we search for scriptures that point us to His principles. We search for His beliefs and apply them to our lives. My mom, she used to control me with scripture. Anybody have moms like, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't point at anybody either. But I remember my mom, she used to, when I'd get sick, she'd say, everything okay? I'm like, no, I'm sick. you know, snotty nose, vomiting, whatever. You okay? No, I'm sick. No, no, no. You okay with Jesus? And you're like, yeah, because looks like you're sinning. Jesus is punishing you. Now, that makes my mom sound like an evil person. But from her perspective, she's like trying to find a hook to see, am I engaged in sinful practices? Am I straying away from God? And she's using this broken thought of, maybe I can scare him back to Jesus. Maybe I can control him with this fear. Maybe I can make sure he doesn't go and ruin his life. Are you sinning? Do you need to confess anything to me? And my favorite is, I had a dream about you the other day. And it's like, you didn't have a dream about me. You're just trying to scare me, trying to tell me that something prophetic happened. Now, I share that because we teach people around us these things when we're self-centered, when we want Scripture to benefit us. My mom, from good intentions, wanted the good stuff for my life. But she took a shortcut, wanting to bend Scripture for her benefit so that she didn't have to worry about me. Rather than teaching me Scripture and allowing me to grow and learn about God, which takes time, because that's discipleship. It takes time. It takes conversation. Now, luckily, there were other people in my life that were teaching me more depth about the Scriptures. And I didn't grow up fearing Jesus. I grew up wanting to know more and loving him. But it's an example of how we twist stuff to benefit us, even with good intentions. We search for direction and conviction. When I study the Scripture, when you study the Scripture, we should read it as it is, as much as possible. Trying not to change it to what we want it to say. Trying not to manipulate it so that we can manipulate how we want to live life outside the bounds of God's guidelines. Now, I'm not speaking about any one theology that our culture says is irrelevant or any one theology that you might want to fight against. I'm just saying, if you want to be a strong Christian, if you want to make it through the times of when culture shifts, then you need to know who God is, and you need to know God and be in relationship with him. And when the Scripture says something that you don't agree with, that is God's word. And some of it's pretty hard to accept, but it's all inspired and profitable. Some for historical lessons. Don't do this. Some for direct application. Do this. Some for guidance. The wise person doesn't do this. The wise person does this. It's all good stuff. I'm a fan of Francis Chan, of what I know of him now. I don't know him personally. But what I've read of him, what I've seen of him, he has this podcast where he's got the open Bible in his hands and he's talking about his family and how many of his family, his grandparents, his great aunts, didn't know Jesus. And he's reading Scripture and he's reading about hell and the wages of sin and he's going through it and he begins to cry and he begins to weep and he says, I know that this Scripture is real, but I don't want it to be because my grandmama died without knowing Jesus. And if this is true, then I know that I will not see her in heaven, but I want to. And so you know what we do? We look for loopholes or what we think are loopholes, and they're not. We bend Scripture. We manipulate Scripture so that we can determine how God judges. So that we can determine how God influences. I don't understand everything about God. I don't understand why there's certain things in the Scripture. I don't understand why my heart aches sometimes when I think about people that have passed on. I don't understand all of those things. But what I do understand is that God is loving. God is kind. He is sovereign. He is just. He gave everything away to come to us to provide salvation. Jesus left heaven, paradise, perfection, to live, breathe, eat among us, so that he would know us, die for us, that we can then go be in his presence. I know that about God. I know that because dogma says. I know that because doctrine says. And my theology says it is true because I've experienced the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I am convicted that it is true. And no matter how culture changes around me, or what that person believes, or what that church believes, I am strong in my belief because I have experienced it. There are times when I'm waving back and forth, and the storms of life are around me, and I'm questioning, do I really believe? Do I really believe? But it is an anchor of safety. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 24, it says, "Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. I seek the word to find statutes, to find counseling. We seek the word." Psalms 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp for my feet, I light unto my path. Wherever you light me to go, I'll go. You show me the way." Psalms 119, 130. "The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." If I'm simple, I can still study and I can grow wise. It unfolds day after day, giving me wisdom. In Psalms 119, 9, 9 through 16, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity?" Young, old, really old, it doesn't matter. We all struggle with purity. "By living according to your word, I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." We're just doing, if you'd come and play for just a second. I want us to do some reflection here. Come on up. I want to do some reflection. Sometimes we think of doctrine, the commands of God, as a ball and chain keeping us from having fun. We think like it puts boundaries around us so that we can't go and explore, and we can't go socialize the way we want to because that's sinful or it leads to destructive behavior. Sometimes we want to say to ourselves, "Yeah, but God will forgive me later. This ball and chain, I'm going to loose it right now so that I can go do what I want to do." That is an immature, frankly, an immature way of looking at God's word and his decrees. When you look at it as though he's keeping you from something good, or keeping you from fun, or keeping you from a way of life, you're looking at it with this lens that God is unfair and that he's unjust and that he's unkind. But if you look at the laws of God, sound doctrine and sound theology, as an anchor tied to a chain that keeps us from being bashed against the rocks in a storm, you begin to realize that you need that. You need to be grounded. You need to be tied to truth, because when culture comes and it beats you aside, you're not going into the depths of the ocean by yourself. You're not crashing against the rocks. You're not angry at people because they're keeping you from something. But when you believe that God's word is true, when you believe that God is loving and kind, when you believe that he's sovereign and just, he is an anchor to you so that you can make it through the storm. That you can make it through the temptation, that you can make it through the trial, that you can make it through the difficulty because he's anchoring you to truth. And a lot of times we wave back and forth. He's a ball and chain. No, he's an anchor of truth. And I want you to stand firm in the Word of God, knowing that its promises, that its laws, that its commands, that its truth is truth and good for you and I. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I want to ask you, do you look at God, do you look at the Scriptures as a ball and chain? Or do you look at the Scriptures, do you look at God as an anchor that keeps you safe? Be real with yourself. Do you twist Scriptures? Do I twist Scriptures to fit them in the way that I want to live? Or do I read them for what they are? Even if I don't understand, I believe in God. I'll understand someday. Where are you? If you've been looking at it like a ball and chain, I just ask you, will you just ask Jesus to cleanse your heart and mind? That he'll search your heart? That you'll ask forgiveness? And that if you look at it like an anchor, will you ask him to make you stronger as you journey in theology? Lord Jesus, I'm thankful to be here today. I'm thankful for the reminder that you love, and yet you're true. That you're merciful, yet you're sovereign. That you're willing to forgive, and your law, your commands are firm. God, let us know you more. Not just of you, but let us know you more. That we'll be strong when culture changes. That we'll build strong theology. That when we're in the midst of a group or by ourselves, that our faith in you is secure. In Jesus' name. Would you stand as the worship team leads us in this song?